It's an absolute privilege to be here with you this morning. And I'd love to start today by sharing a story. I think when we often think about going out on mission or planting churches, maybe without saying it, we have a little bit of a stereotype in our mind as to who actually does that. But I want to begin by sharing a story that's a little bit different. It's a story of a woman whose name was Sarah, who is a friend of mine. Now, I don't know if this is part of your story or you know someone like this, but Sarah had just had thing after thing after thing thrown at her in her life. Her husband had passed away in a bike accident about 6 months before her daughter was to do her final VCE exams. She was left as a single mum with two teenage daughters. She'd chosen all of her life or parenting life to stay at home, to be a mum at home, looking after her girls. And when her husband passed away financially, they were in real trouble. And so in the midst of her grief, she had to go back to work. And she hadn't been in the workforce for 15, 16 years. And she just had thing after thing after thing hit her. She was one of those people that you just thought, surely not another thing coming to this woman. But anyway, she was still someone who just kept her head up no matter what happened to her. Anyway, one day she was standing at her kitchen sink, which has a little bit of a window that overlooks kind of down her street. And she was watching as one of her more elderly neighbours that she really didn't know very well just walked up the street to her house. And it's just another day, nothing radical or different. But she just felt that sort of nudge within her, that kind of prompting that just said, you need to go talk to her. She might need love and care. Now, I don't know about you, but given everything she had been through, I personally would have said, you have every right just to look after yourself in this season. And for a moment, that's kind of what she did. She just did nothing, took note of it, and then went about getting her kids off to, I think it was netball or whatever else it was on a Friday night she was taking them to. And then Saturday morning, she was in the bakery picking up the usual bread that she gets every Saturday morning, and she was reminded again of that elderly neighbour. And so she felt convicted. She picked up, you know, one of those really nice sourdough loaves that look all funky. She thought, I'll just pick up a fresh loaf of bread, because you can't just go talk to someone and, like, random on your street without something in your hands. That feels a bit weird. So seriously, that was her whole reasoning. She picked up this loaf of bread, and when she got back to her house and she put everything away, she kind of cautiously walked over to this house with this loaf of bread in her hands. Now, I don't know about you, but this is not something we do a lot in our world these days. For some of you, this might be really common practice. But for her, she talks about feeling like it was awkward. I felt anxious. I wasn't even sure if she was going to open the door. But she walks up to the door. She knocks on the door and then hears these footsteps come to the door. And it opens a little bit and then a bit wider. And she stumbles something out that says, hello, I'm your neighbour and I've bought you a loaf of bread. And the lady invites her inside. What started that day as just a simple offering of a gift of bread led to these gatherings in this woman's home every Saturday that went on for about 3 or 4 years. Gatherings where they would talk around the kitchen table, they would share life, joy. Her kids adopted this woman as an extra grandparent in their lives. And about 18 months into that journey, this woman shared some of her story with Sarah. And I want to make sure I get her words right. But she shared that when her husband had passed away as an elderly man, she had prayed. She said she hadn't stepped foot in church ever since she was young, but she had prayed, God, if you were real, would you send someone to fill this gap in my life that makes me lonely? And so she shared with Sarah that I think God made you that person. And they both wept, and that woman has come to faith. Actually, more than that, there's a little kind of house church that's been planted in their street. Because as these neighbours started to gather together, others started to join them. Now, I don't know about you, that's probably not the typical picture of someone that I think of when I think about a church planter or a missionary. A mum in her 50s who's had a really rough run at life, who's busy working full-time just to make ends meet with two teenage daughters. But that was Sarah. This small act of obedience, simple loaf of bread, became the answer to that neighbour's prayer. And friends, isn't that so often how God works in our world? His mission isn't just about grand movements and famous names. It's about ordinary people carrying whatever it is that they have in their hands and stepping out in faith when he calls them to do that. And that's what the Bible tells us again and again, from Abraham to the apostles to the early church. The pattern that we see is the same. God calls imperfect, broken people, and he sends them out to bless others, to be a witness to them, and to empower them, and he empowers them with his presence. So today I want to walk through scripture with you with three different passages, just looking at how God does this over and over again. So we're going to start with Abraham in Genesis, and then we're going to have a look in Matthew, and then finally finish with the book of Acts. Now, Genesis 12, if you've got it in front of you, it's always great to have scripture open. Check your preacher's actually looking at the text. But it is one of the great turning points in scripture. The first 11 chapters of Genesis show that spiral of humanity and sin, you know, Adam and Eve's fall, Cain's violence, the flood, the pride of Babel, you know, nations scattered and estranged from God and from one another. And it's into this fractured world that God begins his rescue mission by calling one man. Abraham is living in the Ur of the Chaldeans, which, if you know anything kind of about the history of this, it's quite an advanced city. It's quite a wealthy and cultured city. Archaeologists said it had impressive temples, schools, trade routes. So the world that Abraham was in was pretty prosperous and pretty secure. And then God steps in and calls Abraham. He comes, he meets with him, and he makes him this incredible promise. I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Now, we've got to remember at this moment that Abraham and Sarah were childless. God is promising what to them seems impossible. I don't know if there's an impossible situation going on in your life right now, but this is what Abram and Sarai would have said is impossible. But again and again, God's call comes when it seems to be unworkable. God's call comes to a barren couple to become a nation. Slaves in Egypt to become God's people. A crucified Messiah to become the world's king. Perhaps even an Anglican church in Brisbane to lead a movement throughout Queensland. God has a call on Abraham's life. But the call comes with a challenge. To go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. There isn't just the call, there's a sending out. And this is actually more radical than we might imagine in our world today. Because in the ancient world, your country gave you belonging. Your family gave you identity and your household gave you protection. So to leave all of those which are listed here is actually a call to step into vulnerability. No map, no guarantees, just the promise of God. That's a big call. It's an incredible promise. But the call to go is costly. But God doesn't leave him on his own to do this. It's not something he's saying that you need to go and now do, Abraham, in your strength. Have a look at the final part of verses 1 to 3. It says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. God is not sending Abraham alone. This is God's way of saying, I am going to go with you. Whoever's with you, I'll come. Whoever gets in the way, I will move them out of the way. I am going. I will empower you for this work. You do not go alone. God promises to protect him, to go before him, and to ensure that God's purposes succeed. Now, of course, if you know the story of Abram, we know he's not perfect. He hesitates about this. He has a lot of fear. He lies about his wife to save himself. But God's plan is never thwarted by human frailty. God's mission depends on God's faithfulness. And we see the pattern is clear here from the very beginning. God calls, God sends, and God empowers. So why don't you turn with me to Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Now, I imagine these will be verses that are known very well to you. Centuries later, right, Jesus has risen from the dead, and he gathers all his disciples in Galilee. And this is probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. What honesty. I love it. Even with the risen Christ standing before them, some still doubted. The Greek here kind of suggests hesitation or like holding back. I love this picture. Yes, faith and doubt at times can coexist. Isn't that comforting? It doesn't stop Jesus from commissioning him. He doesn't say, oh, sorry, there's a couple here that are doubting. Nope, I'm going to go find some other disciples to commission with my plan for the world. The mission of God is entrusted to these disciples who are gathered, worshippers and doubters alike. And Jesus begins with a claim that I think would have been breathtaking to Jewish ears. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Kind of echoing that Daniel 7 moment where the Son of Man receives dominion over all the nations. It's not just a suggestion, it's the declaration of a world's true king. And once again, we see the same pattern unfolding. There is this sense of them being called to be a part of God's work. But it's not just a call, it's calling and sending. All authority has been given, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I don't know if you've ever studied what it means to make disciples. In the first century, a disciple isn't someone who just knows a lot about a topic. A disciple is literally someone who looks like the person who's discipling them. So for rabbis, the ultimate goal was to have other rabbis that basically led and taught and did everything like they would do. And so Jesus isn't just saying here, learn a lot about me. He's saying, pattern your life on me. Follow after me. Jesus is not asking for converts who check a box, but for people who live as his little apprentices. If you've ever read anything of C.S. Lewis, he talks about this idea of little Christs. That is what we are called to be. We're called to go and obey. We're called to be little Christs who teach others, not just to know things, but to obey everything I have commanded you. This means shaping our whole lives on the kingdom principles. And I think this is challenging in our culture because we prize choice and autonomy. And Jesus doesn't ask us to kind of pick and choose his teaching. He calls us into obedience, into a life that increasingly looks like his. But then comes the promise. Not only are we called into relationship with him, not only are we sent out to make disciples, but he says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but this calling kind of is topped and tailed. At the start, Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. And at the end, he says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He is going to empower them for this work. And he does it through disciples who are worshippers and those who are doubting at the same time. So why don't you turn with me finally to Acts chapter 1, which we had read for us today. The book of Acts opens with Jesus' kind of final words before his ascensions. And that the disciples are eager, asking, Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Their vision is still, even after everything they've seen and everything they know, it's still political and to a degree too small. Their desire was for like national restoration. But Jesus actually wants to point them to something far greater. Firstly, he calls them to stay where they are and to wait for the gift that his Father had promised. I love that just here, this sense of mission begins not with activity, but with waiting, depending on God's initiative, not our energy. And then we see the same process in this passage. We see that there is a calling for them. They are called to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria. This is both something you are a witness, but it's also something you do. You can witness to what Jesus has done in their lives. So they are both called to be in relationship with him, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and to be engaging out on mission in his world. He commissions them. Now, witnesses in the ancient world was a legal term, which it still is at times in ours, someone who testifies to what they'd seen. Their role here is not to argue people into the kingdom. It's simply to testify, to give witness, to give account for what it is that Jesus has done in their lives. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but notice that the names and the places, it begins in Jerusalem. Now, that's their home. That's where they are. That's where they're familiar with. It expands to Judea, which is like the surrounding area. That's like maybe Gold Coast, or I don't know much more than that in this geography, excuse me. But then it crosses into Samaria. Now, Samaria is the place they would rather avoid. You remember the story of Jesus with the woman at the well? You know, the passage says, and Jesus had to go through Samaria, and you're like, no other Jew ever did that. They walked around Samaria. They avoided it like the plague. But here these guys are being called. Yep, start mission here where you are. Spread out from there. Go to the people who, realistically, it's probably the right word to use, these were your enemies. These were the people you disagreed with them. Go there too, and then to the rest of the world, stretching far beyond anything they could imagine. It's an incredible call. But again, there's a costly call to this. It's not just go where it's comfortable, but it's go where it's uncomfortable as well. And then finally, we see the ascension in this passage as Jesus is taken up to heaven and enthroned at the Father's right hand. Now, his physical absence is not abandonment, but enthronement, because from now on, his presence will come through the Spirit. His power will be at work in them, and his return will be their hope. So again, we see that pattern is clear. God calls, God sends, and God empowers with his presence. He calls his people to be a blessing. He calls his people to make disciples. He calls them to be witnesses. He sends them into mission, often to costly places, away from where it's comfortable. But he always empowers them with his presence. When we think about what does it mean for us to be called by God, I love this passage from 1 Peter 2, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful life. It is such a beautiful reminder that this calling isn't just about actions and outcomes. It's about who we are. It's about our identity in Christ. We are loved. That is why God has called us near. That's why he sent his son to die for us. We are called into a relationship, not just a responsibility. Understanding our calling should transform our identity first and our actions later. There is a security that should come for us when we know who we are in Christ, that we are chosen people, royal priesthood, called by God. We are a sent people. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but when I was growing up, my minister used to always say, your baptism into the church was your ordination into ministry. There is no one who has been baptized into the family of God who has not been called to be a part of God's mission in the world. It does not matter how old you are or how young you are. It doesn't matter your circumstances. It doesn't even matter how much necessarily at times you know about the Bible or you don't know. Wherever we are, God has called us. If we are a part of his family, we are called to be witnesses. We are called to be a blessing. We are called to be people in mission. As is written here in John 20, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Our identity should actually transform into our mission. Being sent means we're not living aimlessly. Every believer is part of God's ongoing story of redemption. And then finally, we're empowered. I was sharing with someone before this service that Anglicans are often given the label that they are amazing, their theology is fantastic of the Father, of the Son, our Christology is solid, sometimes our pneumatology, however, as Anglicans, can be a bit weak. But we need it. We need to understand the empowering of the Spirit in our lives. God, Jesus sent us the Spirit to empower us for these purposes, and Scripture gives us really clear ways that the Spirit is here to empower us for God's mission in the world. Acts 1:8, it's quite clear that he's given to us to give us powerful ministry and obedience or service. In John, it says that the Spirit has come to give us wisdom into all truth. In Galatians, we see that the fruits of the Spirit, that the Spirit is coming to build that character that represents Christ. And in 2 Timothy 1, there's quite a passage that Paul writes to Timothy where he implores the Spirit's role in actually encouraging him to persevere under pressure. We are not called to do this alone. It's not like Jesus says, "Okay, as Father's sending me, I'm sending you. See you later. Good luck. Off you go." He is here with us and he is empowering us for this purpose. So I want to encourage us today that this understanding of our calling as people who have come into relationship with Jesus, our calling should give us our identity. We should know who we are because we know whose we are. Our sending gives us a purpose. There shouldn't be someone who is a follower of Jesus who is saying, "I don't know what to do with my life." Whatever job you might choose, whatever vocation you might choose, you are here to be a witness to Jesus, to be an ambassador for Christ. And then finally, our empowering gives us the ability to live this out. This is not something that we have to do in our own strength or in our own wisdom, but we do so with the empowering power of Christ. So I want to leave you today with actually a practical tool. Because my guess is, understanding that you are called, that you're empowered, and that you're sent and that you're empowered is probably something that most of you would understand. But the question becomes, how do you actually do this on a day-by-day basis? So I want to give you some scaffolding with something called the Bless Practices. Now, this has been made really popular by a guy called Dave Ferguson. I joke it's kind of a tool on how to make adult friendships. But also, it's just a basic tool. If you want to go and be a witness, if you want to be someone who actually lives this out, here's a simple way you can think about doing that. And it's an acronym, BLESS, B-L-E-S-S. Begin in prayer. So pray for those you meet each day. Pray that God would bring someone into your path that he wants you to engage with. Listen. Actually slow down and listen to others. If there's someone that you sense God wants you to talk with, what Sarah did is she just kind of knocked on the door and she sat around the kitchen table for like weeks just listening to this woman share her story. Just sit, be present, listen. Learn to ask good questions. I think the art of conversation at times has been lost in our Christian world. Learn to slow down, listen, ask questions. You know, have you ever had a conversation where someone listened to you really well and then asked really good follow-up questions? It's really encouraging. It builds relationship really quickly. Start to eat with that person. Sarah obviously did that from the word go, bringing breads, but soon they would often meet for lunch or afternoon tea or things like that. It is so much easier to have conversations with people when you do so over food. And then look for opportunities to serve. How can I help? What can I do? Now, often this goes two ways. as you're starting to build relationships with people that you're seeking to witness or share the gospel with, often you need to not only serve them, but accept them serving you. Which as Christians, sometimes we think we've got all the answers and we're coming to serve and to help, but sometimes we need to be humble enough and open enough to allow others to serve us. And then finally, listen to each other's stories. Share your story. Learn how to share your testimony in a way that's just being a witness to what God has done in your life. It's a very simple process. Begin in prayer, listen, eat together, serve one another, and share your story. It's a really tangible way that you can actually go about living out what does it mean to be called, sent, and empowered. Sarah's loaf of bread and the knock of that door was enough to change a neighborhood. Their whole street became part of this little faith community. We would call it a missional community or a microchurch that just started meeting and bringing people to faith in their space. Abraham's obedience, mostly, was enough to launch kind of God's plan of redemption. Even the disciples' hesitant and doubtful worship was enough to ignite the mission of the church. Not because they were great or particularly special, but because God is faithful. God calls imperfect people. He sends them out to bless others and he empowers them with his presence. Let me pray that we would be useful in God's hand in this way. Gracious Father, we thank you that you call us as your children, that you send us into the world as witnesses and that you empower us by your Spirit. Lord Jesus, help us to see our neighborhoods with your eyes, to bless them with our words and actions, and to share the hope that we have in you. Holy Spirit, strengthen us when we feel weak. Guide us when we are uncertain and fill us with courage to live as little Christs in our home, our workplaces, and our city. May this church be known as a people who go, who bless, who bear witness, and who walk in the power of your presence. And we pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.